Dear Lord, we thank you for the fellowship here tonight. We recognize the joy that you bring in our lives. Even as we consider about the beauty of your creation, your earth, and how you love it because you loved us and you made it for us. May our conversation be spirit-filled because of you and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The logo you see on the screen is the new dynamic logo of Adventist Stewardship Ministries. A year ago, I was struggling on my own to come up with a new dynamic name for stewardship, because stewardship is an archaic old name that you would have a steward on the Queen Mary, right? Who would help your every need and whim and whatever. But if, the other place you would have a steward in the 1970s would be a shop steward. Derek Robinson died this week, who the Longbridge man who said everybody out.
Robbo.
Sorry?
Red Robbo.
Red Robbo, yes. I know how you feel about that. Okay. But a steward, the whole idea of stewardship, the word stewardship, is virtually meaningless to our generation and cannot be translated into a single word in the whole of Scandinavia and even in Southeast Europe. So we were struggling a little bit. So I put it into four words, I think. Let God manage you. That's what I like the idea of God managing our lives. And the General Conference this year have come up with these two words. What I say in four words, they can say in two, which is quite good. God first. And again, a very dynamic, clear statement about the priorities, stewardship, and God invites us to do. Just put him first in your life, every area of your life. So tonight, for the first time ever, right, I'm going to try and give a presentation on how stewardship connects with green. Now, you know this already. I'm singing to the choir, really, right? But let's just go through where we're at, particularly in times when people are saying there's a whole movement out there which says, doesn't matter. Particularly in times when our churches seems to be going or wanting to not have much interest in this present world and only in the next. And I don't say that disrespectfully, and I'm not making a criticism, but C.S. Lewis said those people who are so interested in the next world mark it by making a difference in this world now. And so it's important to think about the world we live in. I'm starting off with the Goldilocks and the Three Bears story, and you know it well, because you know that this world was made special. I really should open my file already. But this world was made special, and you know that, well, let's go to the next frame. Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and it was just right. You know that story, don't you? Beautiful, porridge, it was just right. A few months ago, in the Czech Republic, I captured this picture on my iPhone. It was a perfect moment. It was a June winter evening. It wasn't perfect because Marty wasn't with me. But I was in the field, in the forests of the Czech Republic at a treasurer's meeting with the treasury workers of the Polish Union and the Czech Union. And we just had an evening off and it was warm. And I just caught that deer, roe, buck, whatever it is, just jumping and springing. You know, there's a marvellous case there for never, ever touching meat again. You know what I mean? How could you slaughter a beautiful animal like that? And the tune that came into my head was, "This is my father's world. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass." And that was that moment. That moment just spoke to me about the splendour of God's creation. And so it reminds me, caused me to wonder about Goldilocks and the Three Bears story, the little bear's porridge being just right. How is it that our planet is positioned exactly in exactly the right location, right galaxy, orbiting the right distance from the right type of star? How come it's placed where it is, in the right arrangement of planets, in a continuously stable orbit, and the right size? Then there's the nitrogen, 78.9%, oxygen, 20.51%, argon, 0.93%, carbon dioxide, 0.4%, and small amounts of other gases that make up the atmosphere, the perfect life support system. The scientists call it the rare earth hypothesis. In the beginning, it was just right, described by God as good and very good. In contrast, as we shall see, we're in a different state today. I'm going backwards. World population is expected to reach 9.7 billion in 2050, according to the UN Department of Economic and Social Affairs in 2015. The population is currently 7.3 billion. Now, just one addition to these billions is Mr. and Mrs. Neil with their young child called Amelia Catherine. And this is just a few weeks ago. Just one of the billions of people, okay, who's just come into the world. You will familiar in the media this week, there have been the following headlines: From Sea to Plate, How Plastic Got Into Our Fish. And that was a survey conducted by the University of Plymouth. Plastic was found in a third of UK caught fish, according to the Plymouth report. Every Londoner is breathing dangerous levels of toxic air particles. Now, you can imagine with keen interest where I live, I look at this particulate map, and right in central London it's red. As it comes out to the M25, it gets lighter and lighter. And the good news is that in Chiswell Green, it's still fairly light. The air pollution is moderate, they are saying. So, and there's this particle which you would know much more about than I do, PM2.5. And of course, recently, Volkswagen have had to do some reversing, if you like, because their cars were programmed to show that they were giving out less of these particles than they really were. And you know the story about that. Global atmospheric CO2 levels hit a record high. There was also an Attenborough program on this week. I saw this on the telly, a moving picture of this week, where the bear was actually on, you know, on the ice cap, looking where to go. Now, he can swim, let's not pretend that, but it's the ability to find food and the fact that the temperature of the ocean is changing, and that has implications not just for the rising sea level but for the acidity of the ocean. And so you will now find in Norway, you will find I think it's called black cod off Norway. The species which prefers colder waters may end up leaving the North Sea. So there's this great migration. You know, if you're a fish or if you're an animal, you are going to go where the climate draws you, where you feel most comfortable with. Sometimes you get whales up here in Scotland, don't you? I don't know what sort of whales, but you hear stories of... Sorry? Minke whales. Now, is that normal or is it because... It is normal. Okay, fair enough. So you know, there's this, you know, underneath the oceans, there's migration happening all the time, every year. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So in the beginning, he made this world, and he made it good. And he, as we shall see, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, says the Bible. In the Psalms, but the earth he has given to man to look after. Now, the old biblical word, the King James word for this, was dominion. Again, I'm trying to erase that word and use a new word, and the word I'd like to put in its place is management. Management, I hope, is a term that our generation can connect with much, much better. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Okay? Simple enough. You know, you know this as well as I know this. So it looks as though God looks after the heavens and we've been given the responsibility to look after the earth. Here's my favourite people on the telly. You love Countryfile, I love Countryfile. They're cheerful people. They've got passion about farming. You see beautiful scenes of our nation from right up in John O'Groats right down to John Land's End. And they just got, but they're people of spirit. And, you know, they remind, you know, the 30 million people that live in cities of how great this nation is as a place to live. So God has given us the authority to manage the land. Our management of the land is cooperative management. You know the concept of the co-op. There's a new co-op in Chiswell Green, by the way, just being built, all right? I love it. I love it. I like the idea of the co-op. The co-op's a great company. It's there for the purpose of its shareholders, there for the company. We're all shareholders together. In the olden days, didn't we have little booklets? Or my parents have little booklets, dividends, right? And you took the dividends in and you benefited from the sales. And great concept, you know, egalitarian, lovely. Everybody wins. And so in that sense, we've been asked to look after God's earth so that everybody wins. That idea that when he created it, it was good, he meant it to stay good. And humanity, well, to be fair, and I've got to qualify this because am I qualified to say such a statement? To be fair, humanity was able to look after it fairly well, and we can have a discussion about this afterwards, until the Industrial Revolution. You know, the Earth was we didn't have the capacity to destroy the Earth until the Industrial Revolution, 200 or 300 years ago. Our management, these are principles. Let me go back. So the first principle of looking after the Earth is that God has given us the authority to manage the land. The second principle is that our management of the land is cooperative management, in partnership with him. The third principle is our management is a delegated and therefore a responsible management. So the idea of a steward, you are trusting a steward with your resources. Just recently, I've been having to deal with an issue in someone's life. It's in the concept of someone who is elderly and in care. And the relative entrusted the carer to look after the father's resources. And it seems that while the father was incapacitated and couldn't get to the cash point, Mr. Jones was going to the cash point getting to the situation where he thought he was owed funds for looking after this fella. There was no contract, nothing written on paper. And so management in that case was delegated, but it wasn't responsible management. He didn't really care as he should. He abused his position, if you like, of what was a vulnerable person. And as you can imagine, that's highly painful for all involved. All around us, says Paul in Romans, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. Now, this is a message. It's Saturday night. I'm not doing a word-for-word translation of scripture here. I'm looking at the principles, broad principles. And the person who uses this text the most, the modern theologian who uses this text the most, is a fellow called N.T. Wright. He has a great concept about how the world is going to be renewed. N.T. Wright used to be the Bishop of Durham, and he's now an evangelical scholar. I love him to bits. He says, I want Christians to dig into Scripture, into the Bible, for all it's worth. Get as much as you can out of it. If I can put it like this, in my world, he's the new John Stott. Little bit of different theology. But he's passionate about this earth being renewed. This is one of his key texts. He's passionate about this earth being renewed, reformed, reshaped. In fact, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, right, kingdom of heaven realized, not just the kingdom of grace, but the kingdom of heaven realized, he puts much greater emphasis on heaven being right here. And of course, it is going to be like that. You know, Adventists have put a lot of emphasis on the second advent, when Jesus appears in the clouds and he will take us to heaven. Of course he will. That's wonderful. That's somewhere. I'm going the wrong way again. That's somewhere. I should have had the picture of it. That's somewhere in there, right? We're going to go somewhere. I don't know where we're going to go. And whether you have difficulty believing that or not, that's the picture that's painted in Thessalonians. That's the picture painted in Revelation and through Scripture. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again, says Jesus, okay? But the story of Scripture is that it does not end there, okay? It does not. Because Scripture says that this planet we are standing on is going to be utterly transformed and renewed. And N.T. Wright sort of wants to demolish the myth that heaven is some fantasy place where, you know, the stereotypical, we're playing harps and we're spirits and we're just floating around in eternity forever and ever, which sounds completely and utterly boring and unattractive. And he has this great emphasis that this world is dying slowly, needs to be transformed and dying slowly from within. And of course, the dying is not only externally in the infrastructure of the earth, but it's also within us. And there's just a hint in that translation there that even the very structure and physique of man is not as big and as good as it once was. Just today, just this very day, a report came out from 13 US federal agencies. This report, I'm not being political, but this report was sponsored by the White House. Okay? The current White House. November 2017. Predictions include a global sea level rise of up to 8 feet, 2.4 meters, cannot be ruled out by the end of the century. Risks of drought and flooding will increase. There'll be more frequent wildfires and devastating storms. And the report runs to nearly 500 pages. It concludes that the current period is now the warmest in the history of modern civilization. You remember a statistic came out earlier this week that carbon dioxide levels are the highest they've ever been in history. And it goes on to conclude, it is extremely likely that human activities, especially emissions of greenhouse gases, are the dominant cause. It finds, adding that there is no convincing alternative explanation. Now, I'm cautious as I share this in times like these, because the world is basically split into two camps about this now. It used to be young people, progressive scientists, who used to put this evidence forward, and many people sort of took it, yeah, we need to start listening to that. But now, for whatever reason, it's become part of culture wars, and all sorts of conspiracies associated with you. You believe one view or the other because, well, do I trust the scientists who are saying it? Do I trust the politicians who are saying it? Is it the left or the right that's saying it? And it's actually quite sad that it's become a contentious issue. Is it possible that the devil himself would want it to be contentious? Because why would he want us to look after the earth? Now, please, I'm not saying that those who are not convinced of the science on this, of agents of the devil, do not read that into it, all right? I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But the confusion that some people create over it can't be godly. There seems to be reasonable evidence staring us in the face. What's the word they use? They put it in a negative. They don't say this is conclusive. They actually say the last line, there is no convincing alternative explanation, which I think is interesting. Now, these let's just work through who this is. This is the US federal agencies, the Forestry Commission, the Sea Commission, the Coast Guard Commission, whoever those commissions are in the United States, the agencies in the United States, they've all come together on a 500-page report, and they're sponsored by the White House, and This is the conclusion they've come up with. So the question is, what do you and I do with it? We can't control global warming on the macro level. Here's it in graphic form, again just taken from the BBC website tonight. So for example, if it's business as usual, if we do nothing, by 2100, the increase in global temperature will go up 4.2 degrees centigrade. If the Paris Accord is lived out without the US environment, they predict it'll go up 3.6%. And if it's with all the Paris pledges, including the US, it'll go up 3.3%. The target that Paris wants is 1.5 degrees centigrade. Thank you. Now, two good men I have admire and respect. I'm going to put some evidence to you that they are frugal and they are green. You know both these men. The first one, Pastor Ian Sweeney, I happened to see yesterday morning at 6:30 a.m. cycling straight past my house with his lights on to work. Pastor Sweeney lives in north of Luton, and he frequently, during the week, he cycles to work to keep fit. And he's passionate about cycling, and it's obviously for health reasons. And
About 12 miles,
yeah. And he's been doing that for 2, 3, 4 years now, and he likes doing that. It's therapeutic, and he goes to the office invigorated, ready for the day's work. I'll come to Pastor Surridge in a minute. This is a picture I took of King's Cross Railway Station, where you can get a train to Edinburgh, and a great way to travel. In the railway industry, there's a massive conversation going on. You remember that the Great Western Line is supposed to be electrified, and the Midland Main Line is supposed to be electrified, and I don't think there were many... the line between Glasgow and Edinburgh has been electrified, is being electrified. Okay, it's supposed to be the way to go. And of course, Network Rail ran out of cash. And on the Great Western Line, the project went pear-shaped. They put billions into it, and it's still not finished on time as it should be. And they've cancelled projects because they ran out of money, taking the line up to Oxford, and even the line into Bristol. They wouldn't go through Bath because there was a big row about the conservation area of Bath as a town, and it would spoil, these electric overhead lines would spoil it. But electric is seen to be the most efficient way. But in recent times, it seems as though if you can't do electric, you now start building hybrid trains. So the train will go from London to Newbury under wires, and then once it gets to Newbury, it changes very graciously, that's not the right word, is it? It changes gracefully, thank you, into a hybrid diesel engine, which is very nice, and you know, it's amazing what you can do these days. Both diesel and electric trains, it's beautiful. And they're all fairly efficient. But electricity is supposed to be the most efficient way of providing energy for a railway system. In fact, and I get excited about this. I don't know why. I get excited about this, Bob, right? In the Netherlands, they have a massive rail network. Massive rail network, right? Okay? And every one of their trains is wind-powered. Can you believe all their electricity is from renewable sources. That's amazing, isn't it? That's where we've got to in some places. That's brilliant, isn't it? Are you excited about that? All right, then, don't worry. I think that's brilliant. I mean, that is really, really green.
I thought you meant it has sails on them.
Well, very good. They do in the North Sea. So you know, there's some really good things happening that are really helping conserve the world that we have. Now, you saw Pastor Surridge a few moments ago. Now, Pastor Surridge is both frugal and green. When he was the Welsh Mission President, he would often come to the British Union office for meetings. He would drive along the M4. But whereas I used to go from Belfast to Dublin at 85 miles an hour in my 2-litre diesel, okay, because I needed to get there quick to do the Lord's work, Pastor Surridge comes to what, and break the law, and Pastor Surridge would drive a little car on the right, that little car there, a little, I don't know, is it Micra or something, and Vauxhall, whatever it is, Corsa, thank you, and he would drive from Cardiff to Watford at a solid 56 miles an hour, never changing from the moment he left his house to the moment he arrived. You know, that is frugal.
When he arrived. Now,
what's the added value of this, during those years that John was Welsh Mission President, he would drive his car to Watford and he would learn Spanish at the same time. He would have little tapes on, you know, little tapes or CDs, learning the Spanish language as he drives this monotonous journey along the M4 up to Watford. Isn't that beautiful? And so you got your two prominent, your two significant church leaders in the British Union have got good ethics on this. They're leading by example. And the frugal bit, I know in particular, John is incredibly frugal when it comes to the use of church resources and the way we operate them. Now, this is a very old picture. The M4 and M25 do not look as empty as that today. They really do not. I just pulled that off the web. All right. If only it was like that. Now, here is the M1. Took this picture myself. This is the junction coming out of Luton Airport. So we're looking north. And when I left for Ireland, they were just pushing the motorway to from three lanes to four. So that section of the M1 between between the M25 and Luton, they were expanding to four lanes each way. That was 11, 12 years ago, because the motorways were seized up. And of course, look at it now. Every day, it is now like blood trying to go through an artery with heavy cholesterol. It's just hopeless. And I'm sort of emphasising this because I'm sort of in cultural shock, you know, living in Ireland and probably living here. It's a different world. But you get down to the southeast and traffic management is appalling. It just doesn't work. Planes these days, the modern planes, that must be a 737-800. They're looking pretty good. They get more technologically advanced, more fuel efficient all the time. Now, what actually happens is more people travel by train over the next plane by the next 5 or 10 years, like the expansion of Heathrow. I'm not sure if that adds a minus to the planes becoming more fuel efficient. Who knows what it will do? But people want to travel more. So, for example, the policy of the British government is we want to have incredible trade routes with China. We want more routes to China. Therefore, we need an extra runway at Heathrow Airport. Very soon, you'll be able to get a train straight from St. Pancras International to Amsterdam Central, and part of the journey, of course, will be with renewable energy. Now, this is the road where I live. This is the road where I live, okay? This is called Watford Road, Chiswell Green. Now, this is Sunday morning at 7 a.m. in the summer. Doesn't it look glorious and beautiful? It's a beautiful time of day, and I just thought, I have to take this. One's looking south and one's looking north. The road looking south is in the right-hand corner. The road looking north is in the left-hand corner. But every single day past my house are about 20,000 vehicles. I'm not exaggerating, not whinging. I'm just giving a reality of what it's like. And I'm just very conscious of it because for the last 11 years, I've lived in a beautiful rural area just like this. And you go back into the smoke. Not whinging, all right? Not whinging at all. I'm just trying to bring this into context of green. It doesn't feel very green living there. With all the traffic and in my head, I'm wondering what I'm breathing all the time because we've all become very sensitive to it. But anyway, it's a nice place and I'm blessed by it. And I want to show you how even in an urban area, you only have to look for little pathways where you can enjoy a little bit of off-the-road activity. So this is the woods behind the house. On the other side of the road, and I started walking to work. I live about a couple of miles away from the office, so once a week I try to walk to work, and this was early in the year, as you can see, bluebells, and I was surprised when we were told this is where you're going to live, and I had no idea what was behind there, so we went searching, and it's very noisy. You've got the urban noise, all right? The M1 and the M25 are very noisy. And you hear it, but you know, you just say, hey, this is beautiful. It's a very nice place to be. So I walk over a field So the next housing estate towards St Albans, I'm surprised to see a field there in the sort of around the M25. It's pretty built up most of the time. And this crop over here looked like beans that had turned black. And I said, "Son, what on earth's that crop?" I said, "Do they send that to the supermarket?" He said, "No, they feed it to the cows." And I didn't know that, and I learned something. You know, that's one of the crops they use around there. And then I go into St. Albans Park. Of course, this is St. Albans has been there since Roman time. And this is the Verulaeum, if that's what you call it, where the city was, where this park is, a massive wall that dates back to about minus 10 AD or something like that. You know, real serious long time ago. And there's the abbey. I walked to work across the park. These photos were obviously taken on different days. I walked past St. Albans Lake, little lovely lake in the park. And then there's this lady at 7:30 a.m. in the morning. Sorry, the picture's a bit fuzzy, but I call her the bird lady. I don't know who she is. I don't think she's homeless because she comes with bags, you know, Sainsbury's bags of bird seed. And she goes over here. There are loads of ducks and geese and swans who all gather around. And I've seen this two or three times. That's why I took the picture. I didn't want to go too close to it to be obtrusive. And there she is every morning, feeding God's creation. I think it's bird seed, not bread. Or, you know, she's got the right stuff, all right? And I know the thing about you don't give swans and ducks bread because it bloats their stomachs, etc. But you just think, that was a blessing, Lord. Yeah. You know, she cares. I have no idea whether she has money or not. I don't know why she does it. But I thought, it reminds me of Jesus' statement in Scripture, not one of these birds shall fall without Jesus noticing it, right? And then I think of the migrants that have come across the Mediterranean. Not one of them will fall without Jesus noticing it. And whatever you think about the migrant story, whatever the political way of solving it, people fall coming across the water. It's a horrible story. It's created fears and threats and at times great acts of loving kindness and sacrifice. But when humanity moves, people fall. When a bird migrates from here to Africa and doesn't make it or dies, God notices it. That's how interested he is in our creation. And of course, if he's concerned about a bird falling, then Jesus says, how much more is he interested in you and me? And then I walk up past the abbey. The abbey opens from 7:30 a.m. every morning. What a great discovery. And so on my way to work, I've done it once, not every time, just went in there and sat for reflection for 10 minutes. I just thought, what a privilege. What a privilege just to be going to an open church every morning. And of course, in our context, when we go into an Anglican church where it is big and magisterial, it's different to our church. It's magnificent. It's macro. And you get a different picture of God, and you need that sometimes. Beautiful morning it was, full of the joy of the Lord. That grave there, actually where Robert Runcie is buried, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He was the Bishop of St. Albans before that. And then I walked through this little alley, just past the cathedral into the main town centre of St. Albans, and then sort of spiritual man meet secular man, and I go into a Starbucks for a drink. Because when you walk 2 miles, you need refreshment, don't you? And in the summer, Starbucks in St. Albans, they have the glass door open. You sit there, you enjoy yourself, and it's just great. And you'll think this is sad, but I walk to work with my radio because I like to listen to the Today programme. And this little box here is my little portable radio. I'm not smart enough to have one which you put in your ears. I sort of carry this radio that's about the size of a gun, actually. And the other day, I thought, I need to be careful here, because someone will think I'm coming walking with this gun in my hand or something, because it's black, it's square, but it could be easily misled in the dusk. I haven't been arrested yet. Anyway, so that was just a wonderful moment where I was just so thankful to the Lord for allowing me to find that pathway, having good exercise, going to work, and just say, yes, Lord, you are good. And then I arrived at work. This is the office where I work, 119 St. Peter Street, St. Albans, Hearts. I take you to this office because of those symbols on that wall. They unsettle me. So when I arrive at work, I see them. When I go out for a sandwich, they're there. You know, when you have this visual image of these three angels, I always feel you can't ignore them. Why did we put them there? You know, you've got to have a good reason. You know, they were sculptured by Alan Collins in the 1960s, who recently died about 6 to 12 months ago. Great sculptor. They are made of aluminium, I think. My boss says they need a jet wash. They've actually got netting over them to stop the birds finding a home there. And of course, most people on the street know nothing about them. There is on the wall a little plaque which says and explains that this was the image and vision of St. John the Divine. But is God green? Of course he is. Because the everlasting gospel is a call to worship the Creator. I mentioned this morning that, or was it last night, that one of the contributions to Christianity that Adventism has is keeping the balance between the God out there and the God here. Evangelical Pentecostal Christianity is doing an incredible focus on the God in there. So I went to visit St. Aldate's, Oxford. Again, we'd been taken there by Newbold in the 80s. And St. Aldate's, Oxford is a evangelical Anglican church where Michael Green used to preach, a great Anglican evangelist in the 1980s. And so I go there one evening, and just for a Sunday evening worship, and the preacher does a brilliant sermon. Brilliant sermon. You know, you'd expect that in Oxford, you know what I mean? You know, he's trying to connect with students. And then at the end of the sermon, he doesn't just say, I hope that you will, you know, go and apply. He ends the sermon, says amen, and then he starts going into some sort of spiritual discipline. This isn't Pentecostal, this is Anglican, evangelical Anglican. And he starts saying, you know, they go into prayer basically, but it's a prayer that's repetitive and gets deeper and deeper into where he's going. There's repetition, there's silence, I just felt deeply uncomfortable. And then there were tongues. And I'm not giving them a hard time. I'm simply trying to say to you that evangelical Christianity right now is incredibly imbalanced in many places between head and heart. Tony Campolo said in the 1990s, the primary paradigm of Christianity in the 21st century is going to be emotional. I want to experience. I want to feel God. I don't want to know him. I want him to know me. I want him to hear him right there. And of course, we identify with that because we sing with confidence, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Absolutely spot on. Spot on. But it's not the only place where he lives. He is the creator of the universe. And there is the other God to which we need to keep balance. The God who says, take off your shoes, come on, you are on holy ground, come and worship me. Worship him. And as I think about, is God green? I'm almost saying at the same time, is God as holy as he was? Because God makes very clear distinctions between what is holy and what is not. So, there is sacred space, sanctuary, sacred people, church, sacred words, scripture, sacred words, sacred conversation, prayer, sacred, as I said, sacred people, church, sacred space, sanctuary, sacred funds, tithe, sacred time, Sabbath. And our contribution to Christianity is to help keep the balance between the otherness of God and the personal God. I hope I love both. I'd like to think that I'm balanced with both. But we live in an environment where my children, your children, for however culture has shaped them, want the experience. I want to feel God. And unless they have that sort of, electrifying, not unless they feel something, they're not happy with the God that you and I know. I don't have answers or solutions, but worshipping him is the green story is part of worshipping him, respecting his creation. His creation is sacred, it is holy. Have I gone too far on that one? You work that out for me. Because not every space is sacred or holy. But we'll come to that in a minute. So, one of the key issue that you and I face, that mankind faces, is are we going to pursue economic gain by environmental loss? The tag that you see on the screen is not made up. It was painted on the walls in Dublin after the 2008 crash. The Irish people went through a massive property boom. And all over the island, they built properties that were in remote villages. So you would have housing estates of 20, 50, 75 houses. And they couldn't sell them in a little village in 40, 50 miles from Dublin. We called them ghost estates because somebody came to a builder and said, there's some money from the bank for you, mate. Just borrow. You're going to make a killing. And of course it crashed, as you know. And someone said, greed is the knife and the scars run deep. To be fair, that's not exactly in the environmental context, but it's in the economic context. Are we going to permit economic gain as a result of environmental loss? That's the conversation we need to have. What am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of making sure we don't suffer environmental loss? And even if I do sacrifice, will it make a difference? So if I sacrifice here in Scotland and have green power and green energy, what's the point if India doesn't change its ways or China doesn't change its ways? Is that fair? Is that just? And also some people will say, well, actually there are natural events that occur like volcanoes and earthquakes and tidal surges. That'll negatively affect the environment anyway, so why are you bothering? And that's a conversation that's continuing, and I'm not sure I know the answers to that. All I know is that I want in my life to put God first. I want to have respect for his creation because he's a God who's done so much for me. Amen. Mm. Questions? Conversation? We have a few minutes. Yes, Mike.
Big cans of heat of worms here, David. Big cans of worms. But one question, I don't want to say anything particular to you personally.
Go on.
Having heard your personal experiences this evening, but it seems to me that there is a huge amount of sacrifice involved in our day-to-day life, which probably we all need to get to grips with and take a lot more seriously. Just one or two examples, because I don't want to take up too much time. Electric trains going to London instead of diesel. Why do I have to go to London in the first place?
True.
I'm under a neurologist at the moment, and he's giving me lists of foods which I ought to eat. For example, West Alaskan salmon, wild salmon. Can I justify importing salmon from West Alaska to the Creef Co-op? And I'll talk to you about the Co-op another time. Can I justify importing food or avocados from Peru? Lovely. I enjoy them. And they're really, really good for health, as opposed to some of the other stuff. How can I justify the air freight to get food from the other side of the world onto my plate so that I can live a more healthy life, as I have been commanded to do? Look after your body. And I could go on, but those are just a couple of examples. What are the costs I am prepared to make? Now, there was something on here about taking a shower. You know, we are blessed in Scotland with more than enough rain. Okay, it's processed by the water authorities and that costs money, but here we're not short of water. Thank the Lord, even on the wet days. That's not a big price for us to pay, I think, showers or baths. But some of these other issues, holidays abroad. I like to go to Spain because it does me good in the winter. How am I going to get there? I'm going to fly. If I'm going to go as green as to achieve a score of 20, whatever it was, my life has got to radically change. And the chances are I will actually suffer physically and mentally from it.
Fair point.
Hopefully, not spiritually.
Is it good theology, and I'm not dismissing what you're saying, this is a very pragmatic answer, but I learned in Pathfinders, loving God, I will always do my best. I hope that's not a cop-out. I'm certainly not advocating green perfection, but what you're raising, you're conscious that your benefit is at the cost of the earth, and sometimes when we import stuff from developing countries, at the cost of the workers. So the other classic example is the T-shirt in Marks and Spencer's made in Bangladesh. How much did the poor Bangladesh fella get for it? Very nice designer and all that. So we raise the consciousness, and I'm going to say it's between you and God. I don't think the church can legislate. I just think God wants you to do your best. And if it really is an issue to you, I know your doctor has prescribed it, but if it's an issue to you, I would say, yeah, I'm going to walk past that. I'm going to walk past those things that are important. Now, it's a discipline that I'm not at yet. You know, if there's strawberries from South Africa. But I am conscious. I've started eating an apple a day, and I want to buy English apples. And, of course, it takes a long time for this little brain to think, oh, apples aren't harvested in January, are they? And I go, where's the English apples? Because they're from South Africa and places in New Zealand. Because I want an English apple, right? But you don't get them in January. So I think raising the consciousness is a mature response and a choice you make between you and your God. Now, how you, if you want to go further and say, I think society should legislate on this is scandalous, then that some people do that and they believe that. And, you know, I have no problem with a young person or not so young person saying, yeah, I want to make a difference in my society because I care for God's creation enough. Let's make the difference, let's make the change. Yeah. I hope that helped.
Can I chuck someone in here? I sometimes think, as Mike pointed out there with that thing about showers and baths, that we can't, it's very hard, I think, for the layperson to get to grips with what actually makes a difference and what is what they call greenwash. You know, you see some advertising saying that such and such is green and it's making 0.1% difference to what it used to be before, because there's no objective standard as to what going green actually means. You hear a whole lot of nonsense coming out. But there's a couple of things which I think need to be borne in mind. One, enough energy hits the world from the sun in a day to keep the entire of humanity going for a year. We're not short of energy. What we're short of is ways of getting that energy to something useful for us. So the biggest single thing, we did this in our house. We signed up with an energy provider for whom all our electricity now comes from renewable sources. It costs us about 20% more than it would going through the cheap option. But at some point, I went to an excellent lecture at Greenbelt once, where the lady was saying, you know what your attitude is to the world by looking at your bank statement. And she went through her bank statement and each of the transactions and where she elected to spend her money. That is you practically voting where you spend your dosh. If you believe in green power, buy green power. It's going to cost you more, but you need to buy green power. And we live in a country where that is actually getting to be a reasonable option. I think we had 4 days last year, when 4 days in 2017, where Scotland was entirely run on renewable sources. There was no electricity coming from nuclear, coal, gas power stations at all. That's only going to go up. Stick solar panels on your roof. You know, buy a wind turbine. Or if you can't do any of those things because you live in a flat, buy your electricity from a green-only supplier. Mm. The world is changing really, really fast. I expect Scotland to be a net exporter of renewable energy within the next 20, 30 years. Scotland's in a great position to make a ton of money flogging hydro, wind, interesting wave power solutions off the north coast, selling all that lot to you down south.
Thank you.
So it's not a case... Because green often means kind of you have to knit your own jumper out of twigs or something, you know. It's not. It's sensible application. You put planes up there, and that's the industry I work in, and that's really hard. There is no alternative yet to a jet engine. So we have to accept that. If you want to fly, and I think on the whole flying is good for humans, leave the environmental cost to one side. Us moving about and seeing things is good for us. We're less likely to go to the war with the Germans now because we know what Germany's like because we've been there and seen it. This is good for us. What we have to do is get there in a more green manner. We can't do that yet because there's no alternative to jet aircraft. Okay, so compromise on something else. If you want your jet aircraft, don't do something else so that you can kind of... deal with what's possible. You can't, there isn't an alternative to flying, but there is an alternative to coal-fired power stations. And there's an alternative to the bonkers policies of some Western governments, no names mentioned. Don't vote for them. You know, there is stuff we can do without knitting our own jumpers out of twigs. I'll stop preaching that.
See, the antidote to transporting goods across the globe is the principle of buying local. And if you buy local, that's always a better option. You know, the rise of the farmers' markets, the local shops rather than the supermarket where they will bring it in lorries from a long way away. But your local farmers' market is a principle. But again, a mindset from convenience to doing two or three shops for your shopping.
That's true, unless you're the farmer in Kenya whose crops you aren't buying. That's not an easy answer.
So now what you've raised is the equation of you making a choice to benefit something that immediately ruins the life of someone else. Yeah, our world is so interrelated, so complex. It's like a whole load of dominoes just waiting to fall, whether you do something good or bad. Just the other practical thing, I haven't got it in my house yet, but do you have these smart meters where you know that the electricity you've used £2.50 worth of electricity today or £2.50 worth of gas? It's actually they're supposed to be quite good, and some companies are installing them all over the place. And you know, you're just more conscious. Yeah, imagine.
You have to go back to after the Second World War, really, because all these issues, you know, when I think back what my life was like after the Second World War, it's what you're advocating, really. Seasonal eating and being frugal. And yes, we had a gas meter and all these things. So we're going back to what it used to be.
And our generation, the kids, don't recognize what frugal living is because we are consumers. You know, the harvest festival does not come from the field, it comes from Tesco's. It always there.
Yeah, Steve made an interesting point about there being plenty of solar energy if we can use it. And not everybody loves gardening, but God makes things grow with sunshine. My back garden is not much bigger than the platform there. But on one end, I've got three espalier-trained apple trees, and I haven't bought any apples since end of June, beginning of July. The first tree doesn't keep very well, and they have the last one saved for Margaret to eat. And the other two have been feeding the church each week on apple crumble. I'm sorry, it's the same, it's getting boring. But the other two trees have enough on. We're going to have it way into January. I'm sorry, folks. But just gardening is a great way to live.
Yeah. There's that little rhyme, isn't there? You get close to God in the garden than anywhere else on earth.
Yeah. That's debatable, if you ask me, but anyway.
Just on a positive note, I think it's really good that you are now focusing on this part of our stewardship, because a number of years ago, one of my sons-in-law said that he was very surprised that he'd never heard any preaching about the environment and how our stewardship and how we should look after the environment. So I'm very pleased now it's included in your department, and I shall be telling him so.
Balanced stewardship.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you.
It was Moira trying to sound positive there and doing very well. On a negative note, those of us have been around big companies. It's not often the company's fault, but they go out there with great intentions to do good and produce good materials in the one I'm thinking of. And then they deal with someone like Tesco, who says, you will turn up with one box, if that's all I've ordered, when I want it.
Yep.
You will go to endless expense to be able to speak electronically. I've driven from Norwich in the past in an escort van, because lucky we had a small van, otherwise it would have literally been a big lorry, with a box no bigger than this one of the seats of these chairs with a few little snacks in, because you were told to come at 7 a.m. on a Monday morning 100 miles away. And if you were late, you were turned away. So you had to drive all the way home again and get another appointment. If you turned up with a lorry load of stuff and one of those pallets was broken, nothing wrong with the goods, perhaps it had been knocked by a forklift, the whole load could be turned away and sent away. The lorries, you see, steaming up and down the motorways, one-way trip, because nobody can be bothered to try and manage return loads. All that sort of stuff's hidden from all this, what's in the supermarket, let's buy this. The industry itself, the waste and the cost. I mean, one I'm thinking of, if a warehouseman made a mistake and he picked an order twice, thousands of pounds worth of pills and potions, and it would go out, oh no, we've already got it. So it came back, wasn't unpacked, that was too costly. The whole lot would go in a skip and would sit there till the skip was full, go to landfill. When the charitable people here, what are they called, that we link up with sometimes, got the shop, Blyswood, I tried with this company to get stuff in the warehouse which was slightly out of date. And, oh no, you can't do that. You can't be seen to give something because of best before dates on to people starving in wherever, even though you were willing to pay the cost to get it to them. And if it got to them, those people said, oh no, we're not allowing it in because it's not got a proper date on it. There's all that stuff in the background.
Yeah.
So the problems are endless, which need to be tackled at government level.
The profit motive is high in any company. Companies want to make profit. And of course, they need to do checks and balances that their profits are made legitimately and wholesomely. The other story is, that you've reminded me of, which I didn't mention tonight, is that it is an assumption that economic growth just has to keep happening, that everybody's personal income level goes in one direction. And there was somebody on the radio this week who said, well, actually, that's an assumption I don't buy into necessarily. Why is it that GDP for everybody has to go up and that we have to have growth? And we've come into a cycle. We have to have growth so that everybody has a job. And if you don't have growth, men in China don't have jobs. You know, I need to be careful. I'm not trying to get into the economic area that I'm not qualified to get into. But it's a trap. It is a trap that this world has to keep growing economically, globally. And of course, that pressure is even greater as the population increases.
Everybody needs a job for value and self-worth.
I think we have choices here. You were talking about Tesco and the way some of these companies operate. We're not so poor that we have no choices. Don't go to Tesco. You're talking about the profit motive. That's correct. If this stuff doesn't work, people will stop doing it. Mm. And the only reason places like Primark and whatnot exist is because we shop there. That we did this to ourselves. So just don't shop there. I keep going, this excellent lecture at Greenbelt, look at your bank statement. That's what you're actually doing. If you consider each pound you spend to be a vote in favour of something, what are you voting for in your bank statement? For a start, are you with HSBC and RBS? If so, don't. Move your bank account. the money follows.
Thank you. Didn't want to cut you short there. I thought you were still going. I'm thinking about all this that's going on, and you know, I'm not trying to knock one way of looking at it or another, but there was a time when we could have been accused because we believe in the second coming of Christ.
Yep.
We don't need to worry about any of this stuff. So we'll just ignore it and pretend it's nothing to do with us. Do you think there's a danger that we could actually go to the other extreme where we start thinking, put all our energies into being green, we can save the planet for ourselves, and we stop focusing on Christ's second coming, which is the solution to all these problems? Do you think...
You've opened a door for me that I need your minds to be opened. There is no way that as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian I want to be a green worshipper. To be green is actually a secular philosophy. And there's a whole parallel philosophies surrounding it, okay, which are incredibly secular, and I would have want to do nothing to do that. You know, the one we fear the most is sort of the New Age stuff, right? That we're a million miles away from that. I've used the green as a catchphrase to get people interested. This is about worship, right? This is about worship of the Creator. And so we know the story where our focus on prophecy was, it's going to burn. So just wait and ascend. And I would hope that we've come to a mature understanding of that. But you're right, I'd never want us to go in a direction, well, what right authority do I have to say? I'd be uncomfortable myself going in a direction which took on some of the more secular aspects of green philosophy, because you cannot sustain this, you know, Bible prophecy says, we will not sustain this world forever, and somehow God is going to intervene supernaturally to renew and reshape the world. I believe that with passion by faith. So yes, there is a balance to have, absolutely, yeah. And can I just say that many of our fundamentalist members are very uncomfortable, still at the stage where we're out of here sort of thing, and they're not interested in the Occupy till I come. It's almost an alien concept, yeah. I think Mike would like the mic.
A number of years ago, the church I used to go to down south took a weekend away. We used to go to the Broomhill Conference Centre every year until it closed down. And one weekend, there was a presentation by a lecturer from Newbold, whose name it flashed through my mind. He retired, but anyway, doesn't matter. He gave a series of presentations, including a text from Revelation, which I think is hugely relevant here, in terms of second coming. It doesn't matter. We can do what we like because it's going to come soon. In terms of our conversation a few minutes ago, personal responsibility, and this is where I think this text comes in with a, it hits you between the eyes, and if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with your receptive powers. I was having a quick scan through Revelation while you were talking. I can't find it, but it's in one of the woes. There is a woe statement. And you talk about Revelation and worship God. Now, there's very little about green in the Bible. Genesis, look after the earth, till the ground, and you'll eat from the produce, and you'll have to deal with brambles and thistles and all that. And then the Gospels are full of pastoral-based parables, that sort of thing. But the lesson is not about the pastorality, it's not about the green stuff. Jesus is bringing lessons out of that. The one verse I refer to in Revelation says, woe to those who destroy the earth.
Yes. Let's find it for tomorrow morning. I'd love to. We need it.
A quick Bible study will...
chapter 14. We think it's chapter 14.
The key thing here, I think, that I want to make, sorry I've gone rather round the houses, is that it is our own personal responsibility, and we are going to be called account to what we do and what we don't do. And that is a very, very scary prospect.
And connect that with how we help the poor, the have-nots, the people who don't have the economic luxuries we do, and you know what Jesus said about his attitude towards helping the poor. There are people in this part of the world don't have the luxury of making the choices we're thinking of making and want to make. And so there is a close connection there. All right, I'm going to respect your time. It's 8:15. It's Saturday night. There are some programs on the telly, and it's a good... And Saturday night is relaxation. Thank you for coming. Tomorrow morning, this is what we're going to do. I want to look at the tension. The theme text is despise not prophecies from 1 Thessalonians. Let's have a conversation about that. Right? And let's see where the Spirit leads. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, intelligent conversation, we trust Spirit-filled conversation even more. And whatever this light conversation we've had tonight, if it prompts us to honour you and respect you and put you first more, then it will have been worship. Thank you for the Sabbath we've had, a reminder of your creatorship in our lives. And of course, we pray that you'll remain with us this night and this coming week. May we praise you daily. Amen. Mm-hmm.